Gospel of John. We come to the epilogue of John's Gospel, the final chapter in this glorious study presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We ask now, Lord, once more, your teaching ministry to take place through your Spirit in our hearts by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To many people, the epilogue seems as though it's been tacked on. For chapter 20 concludes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John signs off that chapter by saying, "These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." And that would seem to be a logical conclusion to this gospel presentation. But then John goes on to tell yet one more story, one more vignette. Why? A couple of reasons for you note takers or students. Number one, for validation of ministry. You see, in the time of the early church, Peter and John, as we talked about on Sunday, traveled together, complementing each other. John the mystic, the contemplator, Peter the activist, the doer. And they moved and traveled together. But a question arose concerning the validity of Peter's ministry. It was well known that Peter fell hard when he denied the Lord. That was common knowledge throughout the community. And there were those that were saying Peter's ministry lacked validity because he denied Jesus Christ blasphemously. Therefore, he could not be taken seriously as a minister. His failure would disqualify him from significant ministry. John seems to write this epilogue, including this final story, to let us know that our God is the God of the second chance, and that Peter's ministry was particularly, singularly commissioned by the Lord, that he put his approval on Peter and gave an opening to Peter to feed the flock, to tend the church. So, John, who we saw earlier, took Peter into his home before the resurrection, continues to travel with Peter after the resurrection, now puts in this section as a validation of Peter's ministry. I appreciate that. Not only a validation of ministry, but also a correction of a misnomer. For you see, the word had gone out through the early church that John wouldn't die before the Lord's return. And so John addresses that issue as we get to the end of the chapter. That that's not what Jesus said, that he wouldn't die until Jesus came back. But Jesus said specifically, "What if I allow John to live until I come back? What is that to you, Peter?" But he didn't say that John would live until Jesus came back. So John wants to set the record straight because people were looking to John. They thought, well, he can't die until the Lord comes back, so we can really know the Lord's coming is very, very soon because John is getting very, very old. And John said, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus said. And he seeks to correct that misnomer in this epilogue. I'm always skeptical of those who set exacting dates. 88 reasons why Christ must come in 1988. Remember that book? Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Of the times and seasons, yes, we should be and are aware. But of the day and hour, of that kind of specificity, man, you must be really careful about. John's correcting that. And so, in this final epilogue, John begins by saying, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus showed himself again. I really like that, because that's my desire, is that Jesus would show himself again to me and to you and to our church family, that we might see the Lord. Robert W. Gale, a famous churchman, a congregational minister, many degrees after his name, all kinds of honors from seminaries and religious bodies. Robert Gale was one time preparing an Easter message. There would be many hundreds of people there to hear his message, and he knew it. He worked very hard on polishing it. He was a skilled orator and a real scholar. He had a historical faith. But on that night before Easter Sunday, he says, my historical faith became hysterical faith. It hit me. Jesus is alive. And he puts down his pencil and he puts down his notepad and he's just walking around. Jesus is really alive. This isn't simply a historical fact. It's a personal reality, and he just starts shouting, Jesus is alive. The Lord is alive. The Lord is alive. I hope that you won't have a historical faith. I hope you will have a hysterical faith where it will hit you. You see, historical faith says Christ lives. Yes, that's a doctrine we agree with. But hysterical faith, radical faith, is Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Has that hit you recently? That Jesus is really, truly alive. And by his Holy Spirit, he lives in you right now. God lives in you. I mean, that's radical. That when I go home and face that plumbing problem, God is in me and with me to either help me solve the problem or to teach me in the problem. But either way, Christ is with me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you have only a historical faith, my prayers will be with you tonight. That you will have a hysterical faith. Oh, yeah, wow. Christ in me. He's showed himself alive once more. These disciples lived in that way, wondering when they would see him again, as he would come on the scene when they expected at least for those 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension. He showed himself again. And here's what happened. There were together, verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, or the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Seven of the 12 disciples were fishermen. And here these guys are gathering together, and they're going to go on a little expedition. Peter, as you know the story, is going to want to go fishing. He's going to want to go back to his previous occupation. He doesn't feel worthy to be a full-on disciple. After all, he denied Jesus blasphemously. He failed miserably. These are the boys that are with him, fishermen. Interesting that Jesus seemed to be inclined towards picking fishermen to be his disciples. Fishermen by nature have got to know how to persevere through calm seas or stormy weather. And so too in the ministry. If you want to serve the Lord, you got to learn to serve him, as Paul would tell Timothy, in season and out of season. When it's going well, when the sun is shining, or when it's tough and you feel dry inside and trials are abounding. You got to be like a fisherman. Those guys went out daily, regardless of what the weather was doing. They made their way to that sea. Fishermen in those days, of course, were involved in teamwork. And they could take commands. One fisherman would be the lead man who would tell the others where to cast the nets and when to draw it in. And they had to work together and they had to take commands. They had to have patience. And certainly for those of us that are wanting to be used by the Lord, we too must be men who work as a team and take commands and have patience, waiting for the Lord's work, for the haul to come in. Patience. Patience. And so these boys are with Peter. But notice, this is what's curious to me, that two of them are not mentioned by name. We hear the name of Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others. Why are their names not mentioned? I suggest perhaps it's because it allows you and me to take our place in this boat with these disobedient renegades. There's room for me in that boat. There's room for you. That we too have found ourselves going out fishing when we should have been on the mountain. You see, in Matthew 28, the Lord specifically told his disciples to meet him in Galilee at the mountain that I have appointed. Where do they go? To the ocean. To the beach. Going fishing. And there's two places there. Unnamed disciples. Maybe your name might fit in as one. Mine certainly does as another. Oftentimes I go off on these excursions, on these expeditions. Crazy. So here they go. Out to the sea. Peter said, I'm going fishing, verse 3. And they said, well, we'll go with you. That's the problem when you go off on your little excursions. Others seem to always get drawn in. Others seem to always get affected by our little detours, our little carnal excursions, our little disobedient trips. Going fishing, man. Nothing innately wrong with fishing, mind you. But the Lord had called them to be fishers of men. And Peter's going back to where he came from previously. Jesus warned us about setting our hand to the plow and looking back. You're not fit for the kingdom. You won't be useful. Not really, if you keep looking back and saying, should I go do what I did before? Forgetting that which lies behind, I press on, Paul declared. Not looking back. Looking back will paralyze you. Ask Lot's wife. She looked back and was assaulted. She shouldn't have done it. And Peter here is looking back. Dangerous thing. Others go with him. We'll go with you, they said. So they went forth and entered into the ship immediately in that night. Interesting, it was night because it's always dark when you go back. It's always dark when you say, hey, I wonder if I should go back to the old gang. to the old ways, to the old spots, to the old books, to the old entertainments. Whenever you go back, it's always night. It's dark. It was night. They're fish, and they caught nothing. In the Greek, the word nothing literally is zilch. Zip. Nothing. Isn't that what we found when we've gone back? When you go back, it's just not there. It just doesn't work any longer. You come up empty. They caught nothing in the morning. In the morning, though, Jesus was standing on the shore. The daylight breaking for the Son of Man was observing. In the morning, he's there standing. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus, and he called out to them and said, "Backsliders!" Nope. "Rebels!" Nope. "Ex-apostles!" "Former disciples!" Nah. He says, "Children, kids." Bruce Metzger makes a translation that's interesting. He says it literally means boys. Hey, boys. Hey, gang. Have you caught any meat? And here is where a true miracle takes place. These fishermen answer, "No." It's a miracle when a fisherman says no. Fishermen will always say, you know, they'll say, "The nibbles have been fabulous. Oh, we almost got some in the boat," or, "Wow, you should have seen the one that got away." But there comes a point in life when you go back and you realize, this stinks. There's nothing here. It sounded so good as I reminisced about the wind blowing through my hair and the smell of fish and the rocking of the boat and being with the boys. It sounded so good when I thought about it. But when you actually get there, it's just not the way you thought it would be. Satan has this incredible ability to remind us of the kicks of the old ways. But what he doesn't bring to your memory is the kickbacks that inevitably follow. Ah, the rocking of the boat, how special. But when you get in that boat, it rocks a lot rougher than you remembered previously. And you get a little bit queasy. And you end up barfing in the sea. And that's what happens. You know, he paints these pictures of just, "Oh man, doesn't get much better than this, old Milwaukee," and all that stuff. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. Hey, check this out. USA Today had a little blurb a few months ago now that said, of the people in beer commercials, 85% of people in beer commercials don't drink beer. In other words, to get those good-looking athletic men and those nice-looking gals, they don't go into the bars, find a bunch of people with hangovers and barfing and smashing up their cars. It's interesting that to sell their product, they go in the opposite direction of what they're selling, to try and convince you that if you have old Milwaukee, it just doesn't get much better than that. It's a big, fat lie. It's really amazing the way that advertising works and Madison Avenue manipulates. It's not that way. You think, just out fishing. You get there and you catch nothing. doesn't get much worse than that. Children, have you caught anything? No. And then Jesus said in verse 6, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Why the right side? Because it's the right side. Whatever Jesus says is right. And so these guys who were striving all night say, why not? Let's give it a try. And they cast their nets on the right side. And they take in an incredible haul. Think about this for you guys that right now have been toiling, working, wondering when it's going to happen. That success for these disciples was only a boat's width away. That's how close they were to success. What, 3, perhaps 4 feet from one side of the boat to the other? That's how close they were to success in this fishing endeavor. And you might be just 3, 4 feet away from seeing success happen in your life, in your ministry, in your occupation. How do you move those 3 or 4 feet that make all the difference? J. Paul Getty, you know of Getty Oil? Somebody said, Mr. Getty, what's the secret of success? He said, it's very simple. Rise up early, work late, and strike oil. How do you strike oil? How do you find success? You do what he says. Man, you might be in the right spot just 3, 4 feet away. Listen to what he might have to say. Listen to what he's telling you in your heart about the way to treat your wife. Well, what does my wife have to do with the job that I'm working on or the ministry that I desire to see happen? Those things seem to be unrelated, really. These fishermen could have said, well, what does 3 feet have to do with anything? Come on now. Just moving our nets from one side of the boat to the other. We've been fishing all night. We're pros. We're experts. They were just a smidgen off. And when they did what he said, they found real success. Let me ask you this, guys. What has the Lord been speaking to you in your heart about that you haven't been doing? You know he's been dealing with you. You know he's been speaking to you. But you've said, oh, that doesn't relate to this challenge that I'm in or this endeavor that I've taken on. Really? I'm not so sure. When you do what he says, you're on the right side of the boat. You might be real close to real success in the best sense of the word. And all you have to do is decide to obey what he has told you in your heart. It's not mystical. It's not difficult. It's just a matter of saying, okay, Lord, you've been telling me in my heart, placing on my mind that I am to do this certain thing, and I now am purposing to do it. If possible, tonight. If not, this week. But do it. Success was only 3, 4 feet away when they obeyed what he said. They took in a haul. They were not able to draw it in, this haul of fish, because of the multitude that was in the net. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. There's the contemplator, the mystic, John. That's the Lord. So Peter heard that and said, it is. And he grabs his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, or literally stripped for work. They would strip down to their basic undergarments for work. He grabs his coat and he did cast himself into the sea. I like Pete. I really enjoy this guy. I'm looking forward to meeting the big fisherman. He swims, man. John's thinking, theologizing, meditating. It's the Lord. Peter says, oh yeah, boom, and he swims in and goes for it energetically. Now the other disciples in verse 8 came in a little ship, for they were about, 200 cubits, 100 yards from shore, and they dragged the net with fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. All night long they were looking for fish. And all the while, Jesus had it right at hand. Barbecued, sautéed, fixed, ready to eat. Boy, haven't you found that to be so? Haven't you found over and over again when you go off on your little excursion, you come back to the Lord and there He is, and He's had what you've longed for all the time. You start worshiping, you start studying, you start serving, and you find, Lord, why was I trying to find it on HBO? Or in my hobby? Or whatever little funny deal I was caught up in. Lord, you had it all the time. The fire's crackling. The aroma swirling in the area. These boys come in and they smell fresh, roasted or barbecued fish and bread and warmth. Bring the fish which you have now caught, Jesus said. And so Simon Peter, check this out. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not the net was broken. Simon Peter did single-handedly in drawing the net what they could not do as a group. For you see, in verse 6 it says they were not able to draw the net or to lift the net literally. They all could drag it collectively, but they couldn't lift it or draw it. And yet the same word is used here in verse 11. Simon Peter himself was able to draw the net. How do you figure? Only one explanation, and it's not Peter was a Superman. It's because the command of the Lord was given. And what they couldn't do on their own, with their own strength, that is drawing the net, Peter could do by himself because the Lord had said, bring the fish. God's commandments are what? God's enablements. Man, if you haven't gotten that by now, I'll say it one more time and get it down tonight. God's commandments are God's enablements. The power is in what God has declared in the Word. The Word that He speaks is the very source of power to do what He asks. You just do it. And as you attempt to, He will meet you in that place and enable you to carry it out. So here's Peter. He does singularly what they could not do collectively. 153 fish. Why do you suppose they counted them? Why is this recorded? 153. Why are we told the net was not broken? Earlier in Luke chapter 5, in a similar miracle, a couple of years previously, it says that when they took in a hole miraculously, the net was about to break. And fish were being lost. That speaks of evangelism. In the amphitheater, at expo, in crusades or what have you, you preach the gospel, you share, you bring in a haul, but you know that not all who respond are going to continue on. And Jesus said, don't worry about that, trying to figure out who are the wheat and who are the tares. But not all that come forward will end up in the kingdom. We know that. You know that. So in evangelism, we throw the net out. We bring anyone and everyone in that we possibly can, but we know that not all are going to make it and be accounted for. Jesus in the parable of the soils pointed out that really only one in four would go on to bear abundant fruit. So in evangelism, I'm aware of that fact. When we baptize 60, 80, 100 people on a Sunday, I know that not every one of them is going to go on and bring forth fruit abundantly. But that's not my job to figure out who's going to be truly fruitful and who's not. We just haul it in. But for those who are truly in the kingdom and they're brought to shore, they make it to heaven where Jesus is standing, not one of them will be lost. Those who are truly in the kingdom, not just responding to an invitation, but those who are truly in the kingdom, none shall be lost. And each one accounted for exactingly. Now keep in mind for you students that Jesus is making a switcheroo here. In this model, in this picture, in this scenario, he's showing us that Peter, John, you guys are not just fishers of men evangelistically, but I'm keeping you on the scene as tenders of sheep. And so now he's going to talk to Peter about feeding sheep and tending sheep. It's not just hauling in, it's tending them. 153, each one accounted for. Evangelistically, we cannot deal with statistics. No, because we don't know. But in shepherding ministry, in pastoring, in discipling, in parenting, we better account for the sheep. We better say we know that our brother or this sister is in need of tending, of touch, of caring. Whose job is that? Yours and mine together. Those of us who love the Lord have a joint responsibility of saying, 153, where is number 151? The shepherd counts the sheep and says, 99 are here, but where's the one? I got to go find him. And here Jesus is now making a transfer in Peter's thinking. Not just a fisher of men evangelistically, but a counter of those fish, a tender of sheep, pastorally. And so the net was not broken, none were lost, each was accounted for. And Jesus then said unto them, come. Come and dine, boys. John chapter 1 starts out, come and see. He said to Andrew and John when they began to follow him, Master, where do you dwell? Come and see. Check it out. Travel with me. In John 7, he says, come and drink, any of you who are thirsty. And out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. And now here in John 21, he's saying, come and dine. Come and see, come and drink, come and pig out, feast. Now, interesting, a little subtlety here that maybe you're not aware of. When he says come and dine, your margin, if you have a study Bible, might point out it's come and literally break your fast or breakfast. But the reason that this is kind of significant to us is the implication of Jesus' gracious words. Come and break your fast. Like, boys, I know that you were out there fasting. No, they weren't. They were out there disobeying. And yet Jesus here is just so gracious and giving them the benefit of the doubt when they deserve the back of his hand. Come and break your fast, fellas. There's no one as gracious as our Lord. No one is as kind. They marveled, it says, at the gracious words that he spoke. He didn't say, gotcha. He says, hey, come and break your fast, fellas. Allowing them to think that he thought that they were in a fast. He knew. They knew. But Jesus is so kind and gracious. Come, break your fast. Here's some fish. Fish. Loaves. Ring a bell? My provision. My power. In multiplying loaves and fishes at an earlier hour. And the fire crackling. Jesus gave them bread and fish. This was the third time, verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after they had dined, hey, notice that. After they had dined, after they were fed, Jesus now talks to Peter about feeding others. If you're not being fed, don't attempt to feed others. Because what you give out will not be nutritious. It'll be junk food. Hollow calories. But if you are being fed, make sure you do feed others. Because if you just keep on getting fed and don't feed others, constipation will set in. And you'll get bloated. And you'll get lethargic spiritually. Jesus here, after they had been fed, now begins to talk to them, Peter specifically, about feeding others. Simon, verse 15, son of Jonah. Son of John, in some translations, son of Jonah, more accurately. Simon, shifting sand, using Peter's old name. Lovest thou me more than these? What does these refer to? Perhaps he was pointing to the disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples? Peter said earlier, Lord, if they all fail you, I never will. Peter, do you love me more than these? Perhaps pointing to the fish, 153. Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love the Lord more than gardening? Do you love the Lord more than golfing? Do you love the Lord more than puttering? The proof of the pudding will be what you do when you have an opportunity to be with him or with Nintendo. It's just real simple. I mean, it's real simple. Do you love me more than your TV? Do you love me more than your bowling ball? Do you love me more than whatever it is that kind of fascinates us? Do you love me more than those things? Perhaps it was the fish. Perhaps it was the boats, more than your occupation. Peter, do you love me more than your occupation, or does work have priority with you? Do you love me more than these disciples, more than those fish, more than that boat? Do you love me, Peter? The word Jesus used here for love is agapos, from agapao, the highest kind of love. Do you love me, Peter? I've fed you, showed grace to you. I'm reaching out towards you. Do you love me with that perfect kind of love? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses a word here, not agapos, not agape, which is a perfect kind of love, but phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love. For you who are interested in this kind of study, you might remember or should know there are four words in the Greek for love. Storge, affection, like you feel for a puppy. Eros, erotic or sexual kind of love. Phileo, which is brotherly love. You be nice to me and I'll be nice to you. Then there's agape, which gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. It's a perfect kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape love never fails. It's God's kind of love. It gives without leaving the price tag on the gift, so that people might know how much it cost. It gives anonymously, behind the scenes. Just gives for the sake of giving. Peter, do you love me with agape kind of love? Oh, Lord, you know I like you a whole lot. Jesus didn't say, is that all? Forget it, man. He says to Peter, okay, if you like me, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, literally. The word feed there is boiko. It means to feed them good food. Feed my lambs. A good place for you to start, Peter, in this restorative process. Feed my lambs. I care about them much. A great place for you to start is working with the lambs, the children. Do you even like the Lord? Feed his lambs. Great place for ministry to begin. Jesus is in love with those kids down the hall in that direction. He cares a whole bunch about them. The disciples tried to chase off the parents and the children. He's too busy, but Jesus said, allow the kids to come to me. A special place in his heart towards children. If you want to be a good minister, a good communicator, a good teacher, a good worker, man, the best training you'll ever get, as far as I'm concerned, is with children. Because they won't snow you. If you're boring, they won't just look at you and nod politely like we adults have learned to do. If you're not communicating, if you're not connecting, you will know it. They force you to define your terms. You can't hide behind big sounding words, propitiation and justification and sanctification and all these words that sometimes we hide behind because we don't know what they mean either. They'll look at you and say, what'd you say? I might have told you about the little second grader who responded when the teacher asked, now who knows what next Sunday is? I do, teacher. It's Easter. Good, Susie. And tell us what Easter's about. Oh, well, that's when Jesus comes out of the ground, and if he sees his shadow, he goes back for 6 weeks. Kids. They force you to define your terms. And maybe you feel like, man, John, I've been on a fishing excursion. Let me tell you a good place to get to even right now. Get involved in kids' ministries. Feed the lambs. It's a privilege, and it's the finest preparation you'll ever have. I thank the Lord that in my early years of ministry, he allowed me to work at summer camp as camp speaker for 6 years every summer. Because those kids wanted to swim and play baseball and do all kinds of stuff. And when it came time for teachings and chapels and fire circles. It was just a great experience for me to learn how to communicate. What do I really believe and how can I get that across? I believe a church like ours should have 10 times the kids' workers that we now have. And perhaps the Lord is tugging on your heart tonight. Let Brett know. Let Tad know. Rick Cohn. But here, Jesus said, Peter, feed my lambs. He said again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, shifting sand, son of Jonah. You know what Jonah brings to mind? Not exactly your most obedient fellow. Do you love me? And he said, oh, Lord, you know that I like you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. This time not boiko, which means to feed food, but poiemo, which means to tend or to shepherd. Not just feed, but keep track of and watch out for and love on. Shepherd man. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs, Peter. But not just that. Also shepherd my sheep. Keep track of them. I'm entrusting my sheep into your hand. Feed my sheep. And he said a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agapas me? Do you love me with that kind of love? He said in the two previous occasions. Now the third time he says, do you even phileo me? And now Peter's grieved. Oh. He's asking me if I even like him. And he said, oh Lord, you know all things. Now therein is a clue. Lord, you know all things. Peter would not say, I agape you, because he could not say, I agape you. He would not because he could not, for you see, Jesus said earlier, and these disciples knew it so well, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Go, meet me on the mountain. And Peter was on the Sea of Galilee. He who has my commandments or my instructions and keeps them is the one who loves me. So that's why Peter here says, Lord, you know all things. I'm in the wrong place even right now. I can't say I love you in the way that you taught us should happen if we really do. And why are you doing this, Lord? 3 times you ask me if I love you. Just a couple of days ago, 3 days, I cursed and blasphemed. I didn't even know you. And it was by a fire, Lord, just like that fire that I'm standing at right now. Lord, you know all things. And you're calling me by my old name, Simon, shifting sand. And you're reminding me I'm the son of Jonah. Lord, what's going on? You know who I am. I'm not yet solid like I should be. I denied you. And yet, Lord, even though I'm presently in the wrong place, you're still wanting to use me to take care of your little guys, to shepherd your flock, to feed your sheep. You still want to use me, Lord? The Lord wants to use you. He wants to use you. No matter where you've been, he wants to use you. Even if you like him. Oh Lord, I wish I could say I love you. Agapas. But Lord, I can't. You know. It would be hypocritical for me to say so. But I do like you. Great. Then feed my sheep. Get involved in service. Let me use you. truly, Peter. Truly, I'll meet you right where you're at. You like me? Okay, I'll meet you there. I'll use you right there. He'll meet us wherever we're at, and he'll go with us as far as we want to go. You can go on in ministry, in knowing the Lord intimately, in worship, in praise, in prayer. You can go on as far as you want, and he'll go with you. He'll meet you where you're at, phileo. But he'll take you on so much further if you want to. You can go as far as you want. There are some potential prayer warriors in here who could be powerful in intercession, like a Reese Howell. There are some potential evangelists here who could be in the same kind of a mold as a D.L. Moody. There are some worshipers here, but he will only go as far as you allow him to. He'll go with you as far as you want to. Peter, I'll meet you where you're at. Now let's get going. And Peter did. He went for it. He didn't sulk and feel bad about his previous sin. He got it in gear. And Jesus said, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wanted, but when you're old, they're going to stretch out your hands and carry you where you wouldn't want to go. As we talked about Sunday, this he spoke concerning Peter's crucifixion that would take place. His arms spread out, carried off, and crucified upside down. Peter, when you're young, you do what you want. But when you're old, you're going to do what you wanted to do previously, and that is give your life for me. But you didn't. You backed away. You didn't follow through, Peter, but you know what? You're going to make it when you're old. Reminds me of a story I heard by Paul Harvey. During Christmas season, in a parking lot in Southern California, the place was jammed with shoppers. And this lady is waiting in her Mercedes-Benz fancy car for a certain car to back out that she might pull in. She waits patiently. Finally, the car gets out and moves on. And right as she's ready to pull in, this guy in a red vet comes screeching in front of her and slips in the space right ahead of her. And she sits there and looks at him, sticks her head out the window, and gives him a look that could kill. And he just walks by, flips his keys in the air, and catches them cockily and says, "Lady, that's what it's like to be young and quick." Well, at that point, she puts her head back inside, puts her car in gear, and smashes right into the back of his red vet. And she gets out and says, "And that's what it's like to be old and rich." Peter, when you're young, you do what you want. But when you're old, they're going to carry you off, but it's ultimately what you aspired to in your younger days. Now, we saw this Sunday. This was meant not to burn Peter or to bum Peter, but to bless Peter and to build Peter. Peter, you're going to be successful, even dying for my name's sake. And Peter did. But Peter didn't initially take it that way. Peter freaks out, as often we do. After Jesus said, "Peter, follow me," Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That, of course, is John. And Peter, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? And we talked about that at length on Sunday. What about John? Poison in his drink, body in boiling oil, exiled on Patmos. John paid a real price. But Jesus doesn't tell Peter that. It's none of Peter's business. Jesus simply says to Peter, if I will that he lives until I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Peter, it's none of your business what happens with John. I'm not going to tell you what's ahead for John. So get your eyes off of John and just you follow me. I want to say one more time. Everybody goes through tough times equally. You just don't see what the other person goes through, and the Lord won't reveal it to you. But God is fair. He's not a respecter of persons nor parsons. And righteous and true are his judgments. And no temptation comes to you except what? What is common to all men. So if you're vulnerable to feeling sorry for yourself, well, nobody has it rough like me, or she's got it so much easier than I do, you're wrong. You're in complete error. You've been deceived. It's all equal. And Jesus just says, Peter, it's none of your business what I'm going to do with John or what's ahead for John. You follow me. Keep your eye on me. Follow after me. So now John says that he clarifies this. This saying went abroad, verse 23, that the disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he should live till I come, what is that to thee? He didn't say he would live, just what if I will? That's my prerogative. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The books could not even be numbered. The world could not even hold all that Jesus is worthy to be written of and all the works that he did. I want to read to you one more verse before we go our way. So much more did he do, so much more did he say. Books could be written endlessly. Know this though, the world couldn't contain them, but I'll read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. He has raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 indicates that in the ages to come, we will be exploring and experiencing the grace and goodness and mercy of Christ Jesus. It'll be a lifelong, eternal life kind of thing, pursuit. Knowing more of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Around heaven there's these four creatures. And they rest not day nor night, but they see him who is sitting upon the throne. And they say, holy, holy, holy. And they fall down and worship him. And they stand back up again, or look back up again. And they see him once more. And they fall down again. And they get back up and they see him yet again. And they fall down. And this up and down of these four creatures goes on and on perpetually, eternally. Those are not Disney automatons like Pirates of the Caribbean who perpetually shoot their guns at each other because they're programmed that way. That's not what's happening in heaven. You know what's going on? These intelligent, spectacular beings see the Lord and go, "Whoa, holy, 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 holy." It's whole, complete, satisfying, incredible, mind-blowing and mind-boggling. Oh, holy, holy. And they worship for a while. They get back up again and look at him. Holy, 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 holy. And they see some other aspect of him. And they're just short-circuiting and mind-blown and, oh, whew, okay. Holy, holy, holy. And this goes on day and night because they're seeing him. Different facets, different sides, different glimpses. And that's what's going to happen eternally. You might get bored with hubby, but you'll never get bored with he who is holy. He will fascinate your thinking. He'll captivate your heart. He'll expand your mind. You'll just go, holy, 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 holy. And in the ages to come, we will explore and experience the exceeding riches of His grace and goodness and holiness. Ah, the books could not be written in this age, and the world could not contain them, even if they were, concerning all of His greatness and grace and goodness. So, for more information, stay tuned and join us in heaven when we just explore the Lord together. It's going to be a great time. Shall we stand? I know just as sure as I'm standing here that there are people who feel just like Peter. That you've really erred. Whatever your error has been, it was not greater, or it is not greater than what Peter did there by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest, when he blasphemously denied that he even knew Christ Jesus. Your sin is not greater than that. "Oh, but John, you don't know what I did or what I've been doing. You don't know." Peter's sin was singularly the most hideous kind of sin in God's economy. Oh, we might not view it that way. We view things in a whole different stratification than does God. That's our problem. That's a whole other sermon. But Peter's sin in God's sight was a grievous, hideous kind of thing. And yet the Lord seeks out Peter and gives opportunity to Peter to turn and say, "I do love you, Lord," or even, "I do like you." And Jesus says, "Now, Peter, come on. You know it's not in fishing. So start shepherding. Tend the sheep. Serve. Start with the children. But serve. Reach out. Give out. Care for. Serve." And that's what the Lord is saying to bunches of us tonight. Just start serving. Go for it. Do it. Even if you just like him, do it. And the Lord will so bless you and use you and expand you. I hope that some have ears to hear tonight what the Spirit would say, and determine in their hearts, "Okay, I'm going to. going to leave my boats and my fish and my nets behind. Start doing the important stuff. So much potential here. So much possibility. If we would just do what he says. You're only 3 feet away from a big haul. Oh, but I've failed before. 3 more feet. Just do what he says. In Jesus' name.